Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. We've been going through these passages in Exodus. We've been looking at them in larger chunks because we want to see the correlations between this old covenant and the new covenant that we are participants in. There's a physicality to the old. There's a lot of ritual and tangible acts that are taking place. But really, all of those are speaking of something better and something more significant, that we in the New Testament church, those living with their trust in the finished work of Christ, are able to know in a fuller sense. And I hope this morning, as we come to talk really about the consecration of the priest, the ordination for ministry of the priests in Israel, at first it'll seem very removed and remote because we're talking again about a different world and a different religious system so long ago. But I hope as we look at it soon, you'll be able to see how it speaks. It's a shadow of the greater, fuller blessings that we enjoy as New Testament believers. We do still ordain people for ministry in part. In pastoral ministry, there's an ordination process that goes on. To become a pastor, to go into pastoral ministry, there was a point in my life where I was recognized by the elders at Bethany Baptist. They sent me out to go and train. I went and studied for a number of years, trying to wrestle with and learn something of the original languages, learning theology, studying church history, studying counseling, and lots and lots of study, of course, on the Bible itself. I began to then serve in a church in America, where gift was tested again, to prove myself as one who was able at some level to shepherd the flock. After that, there were ordination exams that I had to take. I got had to do oral exams for 3 hours on the areas of theology, church history, practical ministry, counseling and care, and Bible, and got grilled on a whole ream of different questions on those areas to make sure that there was some level of competency to be able to do the work of a minister. Sermons were then taken and critiqued by elders within the church. They were examined closely. And then the senior pastor in the church at the time, he proposed my name to the elders, and there had to be a unanimous vote of the elders for ordination to take place. Then in a service of the church with the whole church body, was brought up to the front, was prayed for, and hands were laid upon me as I was set apart for pastoral ministry. It was a long, intimidating, and significant process. And yet, when we read Exodus 29, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, the priests who had that role of ministry among the Old Testament people, their process was arguably much more cumbersome. It was longer. It was full of symbolism. It was given by God himself. He is the one who prescribed this process in the Old Testament for all who would serve him as priests among the people. And what I want us to do is we'll read the text and make some points about it, about what this process is. I'll put up a slide and we'll try and break it into several points, highlighting the goal of the system, the process, and the weakness of the system as well. And then we're going to think about us in the New Testament. So have your Bibles open. Exodus 29. Let me read the chapter to you. And it's a long chapter, but try and stay with me. And we'll try and then piece it all together. Exodus 29, reading from verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull full of the herd and 2 rams without blemish,
And unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bulls and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, our breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set a turban on his head, and you shall put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour in the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash the entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of his right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. And his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put these in the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. Speaking, of course, about Moses. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel and from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them for 7 days. And you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination, or of the bread remains until morning, there you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Over 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering of atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer in the altar: 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth seah of flour, mingled with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil, and a quarter of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout all your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Well, good work, everybody. It's hard, isn't it, to picture all that is going on in a large section of Scripture like that. And I want you to notice, or to keep in your mind, that this is a process that God himself has given. He wants the priests, the ministers among the Old Testament people, to work this particular way. I have a slide I want to put up just to kind of help us keep some order and direction of what is going on here. There is a goal in this whole ordination process, and it's explained in verse 1. The goal is very simple, that these men who go through the process, God says, may serve me as priests. In other words, he has a ministry. He has a particular work for them to do. They are to be God's ministers among the people. And so for them to do that, this large process is going to take place. We have an insight into a little bit more of what the goal is at the end. In verse 42, we're reminded that the point of this priestly role was to facilitate meeting. That they would allow their office and the work that they would do in their office would facilitate the people of God meeting with God. It was a way to hear God's word. It was a way to express oneself to God. It was to facilitate meeting with God. And the other goal mentioned in verse 45 and 46 at the end there that we read was their work that they would carry out as priests was necessary to allow God's ongoing dwelling among sinful humans. Remember, this is Israel, just like everybody else in the world, were a sinful people. And yet holy, holy, holy God is going to dwell amongst them. All the work of sacrifice, of service and ceremony in the tabernacle, it took place for this particular reason. The priests were working so that God would continue to meet with and reveal himself to his people, that his word would be heard by the people, and so that God would dwell amongst sinful humans in this world. Now, we've talked about that before, but it's echoed again in this chapter because it's very, very important. These men had an important role. They were to hear from God what he wanted to reveal to the people and to pray for, and we'll talk more about that next week, pray for the people before God. And they were the means by which their work as priests, that God could dwell in his system amongst a sinful people. And so it shouldn't surprise us that for ordinary humans to
to be able to have such a significant role to play in the life of Israel, there was a cumbersome process that was required. And that's what I want to focus on primarily this morning, the process that is required to be a priest in the Old Testament. The first official that's really overseeing the process is Moses himself, as he ordains Aaron and the sons for this particular work as priests. And in verses 2 and 3, Moses is sent out to go shopping and to gather all the different ingredients that are needed to allow this ongoing cumbersome process to take place. And you'll notice, I've tried to highlight the particular verses. I'm not going to read every single one again. But you can see the fivefold process that was required. First of all, for a priest to become a priest, it was required that they came and they were washed from head to toe. There is a sense of purification that was needed, this very symbolic sense that the filth and dirt of the world needed to be washed off them so that they could stand clean. They were then clothed, verses 5 and 6, in priestly garments. We looked at all those priestly garments last week. The linen tunic, the blue robe, the ephod itself, carefully woven, the turban, along with the metal plate that said they were holy unto God. They were there for God's service. And most importantly, the names of the tribes on their shoulders and over their heart, the people they were representing upon them. They were clothed in these priestly garments. And then after that, the third step in this process was anointing. Now, oil was taken. Any time a special office, a spiritual office, was taken up in the Old Testament, it's marked by the anointing of oil. Kings were anointed with oil because they were God's anointed one, God's chosen leader for that time. Prophets who would speak the word of God were anointed with oil because it was God's word they were speaking. And priests who would operate in this mediatorial role were anointed with oil for that particular office. And the oil didn't do anything. It was symbolic. And it was a symbol that these people had a spiritual office. They were working in a spiritual capacity. And it was a symbol in the Old Testament that God's Spirit would be with them in this particular role. So washing, clothed in garments, anointed with oil. And then the fourth, very crucial and important requirement in the process was sacrifice. And in fact, the text makes very clear there were three particular sacrifices that were required. The first sacrifice is maybe the one that seems most familiar to us, a sin offering. A sin offering in verses 10 to 14. Now, this sacrifice was very simple and for us to understand that these men were sinful people, like every single human in this world is sinful. And so their sin needed to be acknowledged and in a symbolic way needed to be dealt with before God. Sacrifice had to be offered in their behalf. You'll notice in all the sacrifices, every sacrifice, each of the three, you see it in verse 10, we see it in verse 15, and we see it in verse 19. The priests who are being ordained had to lay their hands on the animal to be sacrificed. Kind of symbolic that this animal was representing them. Instead of them having to be sacrificed, this animal in part was dying to allow what would be accomplished by the sacrifice to take place. And this first sacrifice, the sin offering, was to deal with the priest's sin. It was to grant this new priest access to God. You couldn't go into God's tent as a sinner by yourself. Your sin had to be dealt with. And it's really interesting in this particular sacrifice, in order to grant access to God's presence, The main bulk of the sacrifice had to be taken outside of the city or outside of the camp and burnt to a crisp on the outside. The outside was a place where sinners in Leviticus are stoned. It's a place where refuge was put so as to not make the people within the camp unclean. If you got a contagious disease like leprosy, you were told to stay outside of the camp. It was an unclean place. And here, in a sin offering, the majority of the animal was taken and dealt with in the place of defilement. In the place of rejection, they were burnt. It was burnt outside of the camp. That was the first sacrifice. A sin offering was required. The second sacrifice, it's called the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering. And really what it was an appeal for mercy. It was an appeal for mercy. It's always used in the Old Testament when you read about a whole burnt offering as a way of appealing to God for kindness. God, please be kind to us. God, show undeserved mercy to us. Please go over and above in your devotion to us. It's an appeal for extraordinary mercy from ordinary humans. And if the sin offering was to deal with what put us in the negative, to bring us neutral, the mercy offering, the whole burnt offering, was to appeal positively that God wouldn't just treat us neutrally, but that God would show kindness to us, that God would show abundant mercy to us. It was a request, God, show your favor to us. Don't just forgive our sin, but actually show kindness and mercy to us, we pray. And that's what the priest needed. If he was going to go into God's work and into the holy place, he needed not just to be neutral, he needed God's favor upon him. And then the third sacrifice that was required for him to be a priest was the ordination sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, described in verses 19 to 28, to allow him to serve, to allow this priest to be one of God's instruments among the people. It's the sacrifice that's described where the blood is taken and put on the ear lobe and put on the right thumb and put on the right toe. A reminder that this man's new role, he was being set apart to hear the word of God on behalf of the people, to work with his hands and this mediatorial role on behalf of the people, and as an example before the people to walk in the ways of the Lord. He was being set apart here for ministry. He was being set apart for service. And that is not a negative thing. That is a joy and a privilege. And to have this joy and privilege of serving God, a sacrifice was required as well. Blood was taken, mixed with the oil, and it was sprinkled all over the clothes of the garments. We heard about how beautiful the clothes were last week. Well, very, very quickly, from day one of their use, they were sprinkled with blood. They weren't clean as we would understand it. There's nothing clean in the Old Testament tabernacle. There is blood everywhere. And I hope we get a little bit of an idea of that as we move forward. There's a wave offering described in this sacrifice where there is an acknowledgement that all these good things came from God, that this is his gift to allow these priests to serve. And there was even a contribution made to the one who carried out the ceremony. This is all about God, but even in the fact that it's all about God, God still provides food for Moses who does the ceremony. And in the future, he'll provide food for the priests. The worker deserves his wages, and God makes sure that that's built in to this whole system. So, trying not to get us lost in a long chapter, if a man was to become a priest, he needed to be washed head to toe. He needed to be clothed in the priestly garments. He needed to be anointed with oil as a symbol that he had a spiritual role, a spiritual office. And he needed sacrifice to be offered to deal with his sin, to appeal for mercy, and for the privilege of being allowed to serve. The last part, the fifth thing that was needed, was he had to participate in eating a holy meal. That's what's described in verse 31 to 34. For 7 days he was locked away in the tabernacle. And what he ate was the meat from the ordination sacrifice and the bread that was set exclusively aside for God's holy use in the temple. He had to eat the sacrificial food given to God. He very literally, in his office and role, was sustained by the sustenance of God's sacrificial provision. He had to eat this holy meal for 7 days when he first was ordained. And every time he was serving in the priest, this was the food that he ate in that particular role. He forever would be sustained by the provision of God while he served in that office. So a five-stage process: washing, clothed with the priestly garments, anointed with oil, sacrifice was required, three different types of sacrifice, and he would eat a holy meal. Now, the last thing I want to notice before we bring this into the New Testament is there are weaknesses in this Old Testament priesthood. There's weaknesses that are there. And we see that indicated in several places. There's two weaknesses I want to highlight. The first one is we're reminded that when Aaron would get to a certain age, he would pass on that role to his children. And when they would get to a certain age, they would pass it on to their children. And when they would get to a certain age, they would pass it on to their children. There was a hereditary line of priests in Israel. So it stayed within the line. We see that in verse 9, 29, and 30, and verse 35. That's very, very clearly prescribed. But it was necessary because no priests live forever. It's scientific. Everybody lives and everybody dies. And here, these priests, Aaron passed away. His son passed away. His grandson passed away. His great-grandson passed away. There was a great ceremony and a priest being ordained, but nobody remained a priest forever. They would come and they would go. And that was a great weakness in the Old Testament system. The second weakness that was in the Old Testament system was the perpetual need for sacrifice. The perpetual need for sacrifice. If you go back and look closely at verse 36 and 37, you'll see that the sacrifices that are being offered there during the 7 days of ordination, they're not primarily for the priest. They're for the altar. The altar itself needed sacrifice because sinful humans had touched it. Sinful humans were working with it. And even the altar, that solid piece of material, it needed sacrifices offered for it in the Old Testament system because human sinfulness is contaminating. It destroys all that is around it. Humans are such a mess that they make impure everything they touch. And even the altar needed 7 days of continual sacrifices offered on it to make it pure and fit for work. In verses 38 to 42, we're reminded of the ongoing work of these priests. Every day, at least, two sacrifices were needed to be offered in the morning and the last thing at night. Every day, the priest would have to sacrifice at least two sacrifices to God in order that he could maintain his role and function in Israel. And then if the people themselves needed sacrifices, much more would be offered. And in fact, Josephus, early Jewish historian, he talks about one Passover in the temple just after the time of Jesus. And he describes how during the time of Nero in Rome, 256,000 sacrifices were offered during the Passover celebration, really over a 2-day period. 256,000 animal sacrifice. Can you imagine the sound, the scene, the amount of blood, Again, this is not a sanitary role that the priest had. It is a messy system that is in this Old Testament. There is always sacrifices needed for the priest himself at least twice a day, and as he served for the people continually, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, blood is continually seen, and never would it stop. The next morning when the priest got up, another sacrifice was the first thing he had to do. Before he went to bed, another sacrifice was required. He was never beyond having to offer sacrifices in order to carry out his role as priest. Now, sometimes when we do a study of a book like Exodus, and we read about the tabernacle, we read about the clothes, we read about, as I said earlier, the physicality and the ceremony in the Old Testament. Sometimes I think in this world, we wish we had a little bit more of it. That we could be maybe an Old Testament priest and to see all of this up close. All of these reminders, all of these visual stimuli, all of this physicality. Wouldn't it be great to have part of that as our worship, to be an Old Testament priest, so close to all that was going on? But if we think that way, we miss something. The Bible says, as New Testament believers, if you have put your trust in Christ, what we have is so much more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told that we are holy priests, that we have a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, 10 verse 10 as well, and 20 verse 6, talks about us as a kingdom of priests. We have ourselves, if we are trusting in Christ, we are a priesthood. And what that has meant for us is that when Jesus died on the cross, we have been made into priests. Everything necessary in this process has been given to us. We have been washed. A defilement has been removed from us. Titus 3 verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5 says, He saved us not because of works done in us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We have been washed. We've been clothed in priestly garments. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The priestly garments of Christ have been placed upon us. That His righteousness, as we talked about last week, is now ours. We've been anointed. Remember, the oil that was anointed, the anointing in the Old Testament was a symbol that they had the Holy Spirit for this particular role. The Bible makes very clear time and time again that the believer in this life has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. The Spirit is upon us for work and for ministry. We have had sacrifice. When Jesus died upon the cross, sacrifice was made. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 talks about that sacrifice as a sin offering. Jesus died to deal with our sin. He was punished on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 to 13 actually speaks of how Jesus, when he died outside the city walls, outside of the camp. And just like that Old Testament sin offering that was burnt on the outside in the place of rejection, in the place of defilement, so Jesus was not even allowed within the city. He was taken out and he was crucified outside of the city walls as our sin offering. He was our whole burnt offering too. And because of his perfect life, not only when Jesus died on the cross are we forgiven from our sins, we are, as we said before, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God's mercy and favor are upon us. We're not just neutral. We are children of God, endeared to him because of Christ's sacrifice. And just like in the Old Testament, that ordination sacrifice was required to allow these men as priests to serve. So when we put our trust in Christ, Christ's sacrifice was so significant and so great that we have been made a kingdom of priests. You've been made fit for service. You're qualified to serve God in this world. A picture of blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe. So now, as people living in the New Testament, because of Christ's sacrifice, we hear the word of God. We're here in this world to do the work of God. And we're here in this world to walk in his ways. A holy meal was required. In a moment, we're going to celebrate our holy meal, aren't we? Jesus himself has given us this memorial supper of bread and of wine to remember him. This great reminder that our role as priests in this world, that we are sustained by God himself through the full and perfect work of Jesus Christ for our service. The only difference really in what we have in Christ is the weaknesses are ripped away. For when we put our trust in Christ, our role does not stop. We're his forever. In fact, when we leave this world, he takes us to be with him forever. His workers, his servants, for all of time. In fact, remember that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the label that we eternally will have upon us. In the Old Testament system, there was always sacrifice needed. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. All the time. He's turned a lot over the last few weeks to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But verse 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what do you make of all of this? Well, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you want to know God, if you want to be able to talk to God, if you want to have a relationship with the God that you were designed to know, you need to be washed. You need to be able to stand not in your own clothes, but in the priestly garments of Christ. You need the Holy Spirit given to you. You need sacrifice for your sins. You need sacrifice to appeal to God for mercy. You need sacrifice to allow you to serve. You need to be able to have this pleasure of eating the holy meal, remembering that God will continue to sustain us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, here's a picture in the Old Testament of everything that you need. You do not know God. And you cannot do anything in and of yourselves to know God apart from the full and finished work of Jesus Christ. Why do preachers ask you all the time to ask God for forgiveness and put your trust in Christ? Because only in Christ and his work are you able to be washed. Are you able to be clothed? Are you able to receive the Holy Spirit? Only in Christ has a perfect sacrifice been paid. And only in Christ are you able to participate in this holy meal. Do you know him? And are you trusting in him? Because there is no other way to know the Father apart from Jesus. And for us who are Christians, what was the goal of the Old Testament priest? Well, to allow people to meet and hear his voice. To allow God to dwell amongst sinful people. You are a priest, Peter says. It's interesting, isn't it, when after Peter calls us priests, he begins to talk about how to live in society, how to act in the workplace, how to live in your family, how husbands are to love their wives, how wives are to behave before unbelieving husbands. But we are priests, placed where he has placed us in this world, to speak God's word to people, to facilitate meeting. With the Holy Spirit living in us, to dwell amongst the sinful people and represent God to them. We need to be so careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that the people who do God's work from Emmanuel Baptist Church are the pastor or the elders. No, the Bible says we all are priests. We all have a work to do. We are all God's ministers in this world. When you became a Christian, God didn't just deal with your sin. He didn't just determine to show you kindness and mercy. He also ordained you for service. Your ears have been marked to hear God's word. Your thumbs have been marked to do God's work in this world. And your toes have been marked to walk in the ways of the Lord before the world. God has service for you. And the question I want you to go home and think about is this week, what does my service for God look like? What should I be doing for him? How does that look in my workplace, in my neighborhood, and amongst my family? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him we have everything that we need. We thank you for the full work that he has done to forgive us, to deal with our sin, to appeal for mercy, and to anoint us for service. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to faithfully work that out in our lives, that we would go out and do the work of ministry. We do pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, and we ask that you would help them to see that what they need more than anything else is not greater will or greater compulsion, but a dependence on all that Christ has done. We ask that you would humble them and that you would draw them to yourself, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.